There, at least there's a pew Bible, I hope, that you'll find in front of you this morning if you want to follow along with us. I praise the Lord this morning that there is a Savior who loves sinners. Aren't you thankful for that? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you think you're not a sinner. If you did, you'd be lying, all right? We're all sinners, and the Bible says that we're sinners. Now, I didn't call you a liar. God says you were, you know, if you claim that. Listen, we're all sinners. And thank God that he understands that. He loves sinners. And not only the fact that he loves sinners, but he understands that we are sinners. He understands that the condition that we're in before we came to know him as Savior. And aren't you thankful for the grace and mercy of God? That God saw you as a sinner. And he did, as we looked at a few weeks ago, and went to the cross, and he died for every one of us. Now, God never condoned sin. You know, we should never get to the point where we think, well, I got by with it. No, we never get by with sin. You know, I remember growing up as a boy, I never understood how my parents knew when I did wrong. Because I always thought I hid some things from them. They wouldn't find out. But it's like my parents were God sometimes, which they were not. But they had a way of finding out. And, of course, you know, I've had my kids say the same thing. Hey, Dad, how'd you know that? Well, we have ways of knowing. But you know what? Parents don't know all things. But God knows all things. And God knows when we sin. But God, of course, doesn't condone sin. That's why he died for us. And offered the payment for our sin debt upon the cross. But yet, so often, we're not willing to accept what he's done for us. Now, whether we accept what Jesus has done for us on the cross doesn't matter. He still died for us, right? He still died for our sins. He knows that what we're made of, and he knows what we face in our everyday life. Now, I wished I could say I can go a whole week without sinning. And I work toward that. But I don't know that I can honestly say that I've ever went a whole week without sinning. I mean, I don't count my sins, but, you know, but I'm sure I'm not perfect, right? You're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. We sometimes try to live life thinking that we are. And God understands what we face in life. And matter of fact, we face things that draw us into sin. And that's the temptation that the devil uses. The devil works overtime to kill us off. Not necessarily physically, but spiritually. And one of the ways he does that is to introduce sin to us in the form of temptation. Now, just because we're tempted doesn't mean that we give in to it. Matter of fact, we're to turn away from it. We're to not give in to temptation. But the moment that we do opens that door, that avenue, whether it be that small lie that we categorize it or something bigger, it leads to great sins. And God understands that. Now, as we look into chapter 8 this morning of John, we find that that here Jesus is betrayed as the Savior who understands. And aren't you thankful that God understands you? He understands me. He knows us. And he knows our heart. He knows our intents. And he's a sympathetic Savior. And thank God for his sympathy. I've had where God would forgive me for things that nobody would forgive me for. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, we all have been in that situation. There are people like that today that God has forgiven them of it, but yet other people, family, friends, whatever, will not forgive. He's that kind of Savior. And we see a woman in the Bible that's familiar to us, this passage, because again, it's this passage, this story is mentioned all throughout the Gospels and other locations. And we see, first of all, the sinful woman. Did she commit sin? Well, yes. In the way that you would describe it, it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken into adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, that is in the center of the court, they began to, of course, question her lifestyle or what was going on, of course, in front of Jesus. And by the way, according to the charges, she was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, there seems to be no question of her guilt. She offers really no defense at all, as we see in the Scripture. And, of course, we know adultery, especially during this time, was a vile sin. But really, it's no worse than any other sin, because Jesus doesn't categorize sin like we do, because in His eyes, sin is sin. James 2:10 says, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So the Word of God reminds us that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. That goes back to my opening and introduction. We're all sinners. If we say that we're not, then we really commit that sin of lying. So we see her sin, we see her shame, and in their haste to bring this woman to Jesus, notice her accusers probably didn't give her sufficient time to get properly dressed before they brought her into public. That was their purpose, to shame her. However, that may have been the fact that they just really not only wanted to shame her, but really humiliate her publicly and to disclose her sin. And as awful as this is, that's what sin is. It's shameful, isn't it? Sin is shameful. It's a shameful thing anytime we sin. And no matter how skillfully it is hidden from the eyes of men, Jesus knows all about it, and one day it will be revealed before all. Luke chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness," in other words, whatever you have said in the dark, where nobody knows or nobody sees, "shall be heard in the light," Jesus says. "And that which ye have spoken or whispered in the ear, in the closets," that is in the private room, "shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." In other words, be sure your sin will what? Find you out. Matter of fact, Luke 18:17 says, "Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." One day, all sin will be revealed. Now, if you're saved today, thank God that sin is under the blood. And, don't think, well, God's going to dig up old past sins that I... No, listen, it's under the blood. But if we go and live life without confessing our sins and making it right, and, of course, that is something that will be brought to light. And sometimes God brings things to light while we're presently living, to especially His children, to discipline us, to get us back on track. So we see not only her sin, we see her shame, and then thirdly, we see her sentence that's given to her. Now, her accusers were absolutely correct. As awful as they've treated her, they were absolutely correct in the fact, according to the Mosaic law, she deserved to die. Now, we wouldn't agree with that today, but yet that was the Mosaic law during this time period. There was one small problem here, and that, as I alluded to earlier, where was her partner? I mean, if she was caught in the very act, then somebody was with her, right? Where was her partner? The law her accusers were speaking of is found in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. And listen to this law, Leviticus 20:10. And it says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulterers shall surely be put to death." So, and then in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22, it says, "If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman who, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel." Now, that's a tough law. That was, and by the way, thank God we're under grace today. There were other laws on the books that wasn't maybe as bad as this, that still, they had some tough laws. Now, based on what I've read in those scriptures and what you read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, both were supposed to die for their sin, right? Nevertheless, this woman was guilty, and based on the law, she deserved to die. Nobody gets away with sin, right? A lesson that we can learn here about sin is all sin eventually leads to death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." Now that word death in Romans is talking about death and hell. You see, if we continue to live in our sin and continue to reject the free gift of salvation, then that living in that sin is going to eventually lead a person to hell. For the wages of sin is death, but then it goes on to say in Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, thank God for the latter part of verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, if I didn't have a way out, if Jesus didn't go to the cross and die for me, because you see, He's my only way out, then there would be no payment for my sin debt. I don't care how many times we walk into a church door. I don't care how many times we read our Bible, how much money we put in an offering plate. That's not going to cover our sin. Now, there's some denominations out there, so-called churches, that says, oh, you know, you do enough good deeds, and that'll get you into heaven. Nothing in the Bible says that. But what says gets us into heaven is that free gift. Jesus went to the cross. He paid our sin debt. Did this woman sin? She sinned. Now, I wouldn't put her to death. I don't think she deserves death. Now, the Mosaic law said she did. But the fact that she sinned makes her what? A sinner. Now, the man sinned too. We don't know where he went. Well, we know what happened to him. All right? But based on what the Mosaic said about the law said about him, he deserved death. Now, why was the woman chosen? I personally believe, and this is not in Scripture, but I believe she was chosen because maybe they knew the man. You know, that could have been something. And that was their buddy. Or fact that they wanted to humiliate this woman. And, of course, they were all about putting Jesus in a position to try to do that. But she sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, our sin debt has been paid. There's a gift that's offered. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You see, in the garden, in Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, they were created perfect. When I say perfect, they were sinless. And, I mean, they had it made. They knew no sin. But yet, at the moment that they chose to sin, what happened? They began to die. The moment. Now, had they not sinned, they would have lived, I assume, forever on the earth, at least. But yet, when they chose to sin, physically, they began to die. Spiritually, they were dying because without Christ, we're headed to hell, right? And so, when Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 18:4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," not only physically, but spiritually. You see, in their effort to humiliate this woman and to discredit the Lord, they brought her to the best possible place, not knowing that at the time where they brought this woman, that it was going to turn on them. But they brought her to the one who could deal with her past. They brought her to the one who could deal with her problems, who could make it all right, and praise God for His wonderful grace and mercy. When this woman was brought into the center court, half-dressed most likely, to be humiliated, they were really putting her on trial, but Jesus was to be the judge. That's the way they wanted it. But they were hoping to entrap Jesus here. That was the goal of these legalists, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because again, they were trying to get people to turn against Jesus. And so, let's see how He treats this situation. By the way, never think that Jesus doesn't care for us. He cares for sinners. And so, We're you know, sometimes we come to church and, you know, we come maybe for the wrong reasons, but really our sole purpose in coming to church is to worship God, right? But sometimes we do come to church with our hearts that are heavy. There are burdens that we're carrying, and we've had a tough week. And preacher, I just need something that God can lift my spirits with. And by the way, I believe this is the right place to come. I've often referred to it as a spiritual hospital. This is where sinners come. You know, the church is not just for saints. Yes, it is a place where God's people gather to worship God, but the doors of the church are open to whosoever will. May come in if they want to come to worship God. And sometimes we've had people walk in off the street that walked in and came to trust Christ as their Savior. But this is the best place to do so, right? Wouldn't you think? I got saved at church. How many of you got saved at church? Raise your hand. Listen, wow, probably most everybody here got saved at church. You were a sinner when you walked in the church, right? I mean, headed to hell. Praise God that God provided that church wherever it was. Mine was at about 7 miles out in the county here. Lower Kingston Road. You drive out Lower Kingston Road, 7 miles. And you'll come to a church called Friendship Missionary Baptist Church. I think it's still named that. I don't know if it is or not. Friendship Missionary Baptist Church in the day. Now, I didn't drive out there. I was too young to drive, 11-year-old kid. But they had a bus ministry. Three buses they ran, if I remember right. Brother Bob, you drove one of them, right? You drove the red bus? Brother Bob drove the red bus. I rode his bus on occasion. I rode the blue bus, too. And was I a mean kid? I don't remember that. Was I? Okay. But Brother Bob used to pick me up. Take me to church. Boy, I'm thankful for Friendship Missionary Baptist Church. Folks, I don't know that I'd even be up here preaching today were it not for a country church that just had a heart for kids. That, I mean, people like Brother Bob and Miss Faye used to be a bus captain or something, right? Right here. And bring in kids that parents didn't go to church, but they'd go get those kids and bring them to church. And there's going to be a bunch of kids in heaven because of folks like this that took their time to pick up kids because mom and dad wasn't saved, didn't take them to church. And I'm a product of that. Thank God for people like that, the people who work with kids. You're making an impact. But thank God for the church. Oh, if it wasn't for the church today, where would we be? You know, we would find ourselves lonely. And here this woman, she went to where Jesus was. She found a friend in Jesus. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with her. So let's look at not only the sinful woman. Yeah, she's a sinner. We're all sinners. But we see here the scheming critics. What are they up to? Verses 3 through 9, they had a plan. Yeah, they came up with a plan. Their plan was, in verse 6, was to tempt Jesus, to test Jesus. These men had in their heads to put Jesus in a no-win situation. If Jesus simply let the woman go, he was in trouble with the Jews because he would be seen as being easy on sin and his credibility would be gone out the door. Nobody would want to have anything to do with him. But if he gave permission for the woman to be killed, then he was in trouble with the Roman law and his reputation for compassion and forgiveness would have been questioned here. So these religious men are just like the legalists of our day. We still have people like that today that's trying to use trickery sometimes to get at the church or to confuse Christians and or just to try to turn people away from God. They couldn't have cared less about this woman. They didn't care about her sin. They didn't care about this woman's soul. They did not care about her eternal destiny. Although they were scribes and Pharisees, I mean, they were supposed to be the religious group. Shouldn't they care? No, they didn't care. They were all about getting at Jesus. They cared about their own warped sense of righteousness to entrap Jesus. Things haven't changed much today. Ah, listen, as I've made reference, there's still Pharisees running around today. They're just, you know, come at us sometimes in a different way. But they're still critics. So their plan, we see that. We see their problem, though. They had a problem that they weren't expecting that they were going to deal with. Their plan might have succeeded with an ordinary man. But here, Jesus was no ordinary man, right? I mean, they were dealing with Jesus Christ, and he simply refused to play by their rules. And when they tried to stump Jesus, they discovered that they had met their match. Notice how he responded in verse 6. This they said, tempting him, testing Jesus, that they might have to accuse him. That is, so that they might have to the grounds of accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger, he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, while they were talking to the Lord, he just knelt down, and Jesus began to write into the ground. Now, he had no use for their pettiness and their lack of love for sinners. Jesus, listen, the same applies today. Jesus don't like pettiness. He don't like it when we pretend to be something that we're not as believers. God wants us to be genuine in our walk with him, right? And what Jesus wrote, I don't know what he wrote. No one knows. Maybe Jesus began to write the Ten Commandments. Or maybe he wrote down a list of these particular men's sins. Wouldn't that be something? To see your own sin being wrote down in sand? How did he know that? Nobody knew that. Maybe he wrote down the things that he knew about each one of these men. Whatever the Lord wrote on the ground, it surely got their attention. Because you see, as we see in verse 7 and 9, notice, so when they continued, they persisted asking Jesus, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Now this seems to be a delaying device, giving them time to think. When Jesus spoke, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him be the first, is what he's saying. You be the first to step forward and cast that stone at her. Now, at this point, all the shouting, can you imagine? Everything's silent by now. Especially if he began to write in the sand some things that he knew about them that nobody else supposedly knew. And can you just imagine hearing those big rocks that they had ready to do some stoning? Each one began to walk silently away, dropping their little stone. Now, let's at least give them credit for the fact that when they saw themselves as they really were, they stopped calling for the death of the woman. I mean, not that they were religious enough to seek forgiveness, but they at least backed away enough to realize, hey, we're no different. But our third point this morning, what I really want you to leave with today, yes, we agree that this woman was a sinner. She committed sin, just like these Pharisees committed sin, just like we have committed sin. But where would any of us be today if it were not for the sympathetic Savior that we serve? Verse 9 and 10. Notice Jesus faced this woman. Notice what he stated to her. First of all, verse 9 says, and they which heard it, speaking of these Pharisees, they were convicted by their own conscience. And they went out. They began to leave one by one, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman still standing in the midst, that is, in the center of the court. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, he began to rise up, and he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Had no man condemned thee? Where are your accusers? Well, when the last rock had hit the ground, Jesus stood up and he faced this woman. And he's the ultimate judge, right? She had reached a place in her life where it was just her and Jesus. By the way, there's no better place to be than just be in that position where if there's anybody going to judge you and judge you right and in loving way, who would you want to judge you? Obviously, Jesus. He knows all. He sees all. He hears all. And by the way, it always comes down to that. And eventually, somewhere, someday, we're going to have to come face to face with Jesus, right? I mean, if you've got unconfessed sin right now that you're living, and maybe nobody knows about it, and it's not been written in the sand, but Jesus knows about it. There's no one better to go to and seek forgiveness of and who's willing to show His sympathy and who understands us better than Jesus. Even the atheist one day is going to come face to face with Jesus and no longer deny that He's God. You know, what we do with Jesus will determine where we'll spend eternity, won't it? And some of you here this morning, you've been holding back. Maybe there's one that you've just been holding back and you just don't know. You know, I'll wait till that time, that moment in time is just right. When is it going to be just right? Today is the day of salvation. You're face to face with the judge, not this preacher, but Jesus. He knows all. He's revealed the fact that you're a sinner, that you're in need of a Savior, and by His grace and mercy, He's willing to forgive because He's that kind of God. We see in verse 11 the demonstration of His grace. She answered His question. She says, "No one, no man, no one, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." He says, "Go and sin no more." Jesus says, "I don't condemn you as well." Now, Jesus was not condoning her sin. But what does He say? He says, "Go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin," is what He's saying. And by the way, the only one qualified to throw a stone refused to do so. When Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee," Jesus dealt with her on the basis of compassion, much like Jesus does with us when we sin. There are times where we don't always serve God as faithfully as we should. There are times that we sin knowing that, hey, that's wrong. And yet Jesus, through His loving compassion, still allows us to wake up every day and breathe in His breath, His air, because of His compassion. But what does He say? Leave that life of sin. You know, I said earlier, you know, I believe there may be a week that goes by. I'm a sinner, but I don't know if I can say that there's a week goes by that I don't ever sin. Sometimes there's days that goes by that you know, I sin. We all do that. But as I grow in my walk with God, and as we talk about growing in our relationship with God, it ought to be that we strive to sin less, right? That's our goal as Christians. It's not to wake up today and think, well, wonder what I can get into today to sin. No, we don't think of it that way. We shouldn't. Because if we're desiring to grow in our relationship with God, it'd be like Paul, that we die daily. What did Paul mean when he said that? He wants to die to his sin daily. And when we know that we've sinned, don't put it off. Don't wait till next Sunday that I'll confess it and make it right. Thank God we have an access to the Father through the Son Jesus that we can seek forgiveness and ask for forgiveness. True repentance. You see, it's the rejection of repenting of our sins that leads us to a devil's hell. Jesus says, "Go and sin no more." So forgiveness requires faith in Christ. Would you agree with that? Forgiveness requires putting your faith in someone that we've never seen before, but yet we see very clearly what the Bible teaches about the love of God and what Jesus did for us. And so for us, forgiveness, we have to accept by faith that what Jesus did on the cross was for us. And by the way, true faith always involves genuine repentance. No one, again, can say, I'm saved without saying I've truly asked God to forgive me of my sins. I've asked people, some along the way, hey, if you die, you know if you're going to heaven. Well, I believe in God. Believing in God's not going to get you into heaven. Now, that's a start. Yeah, you can't go to heaven without really starting believing in God, at least that point. But getting to heaven has to involve faith and repentance without the confession of sin. In other words, we come to a point where, like this woman, we admit we're sinners. We need to repent of our sins. Just belief alone in God is not going to get a person in heaven. You go out here and ask the average person in Alabama, you're going to heaven? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Why? I believe in God. Everybody in the South believes in God, right? We think that, but not. But the percentage is real high, though. But are you a sinner? Well, I don't do too many bad things. I've had that said. And so they start categorizing sin. But if you've just told that lie, you're a sinner. We're all sinners because we have a sin nature. I was born with it. You were born with it. Forgiveness requires faith in Christ. And true faith always involves genuine repentance. And not just involves repentance, but it means to turn away from it. Jesus said to the woman, He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What did he say in that statement? He says, leave the life of sin. Leave it. Now, he's not telling you, hey, you become sinless. But it's something that obviously you still have the sin nature. But he says, don't be an advocate of sin. Don't let it control you. Turn away from it. And that's the same thing for us as believers. We're to leave the life of sin by striving every day to grow in our relationship with God, to say no to sin. Jesus is that sympathetic Savior. Aren't you thankful you have that understanding, sympathetic Savior today? He is hard on sin. Jesus is hard on sin. But the fact that He's hard on sin is because He loves us. Now, He paid the greatest price for our sins. By His grace, we can be saved. Hebrews chapter 4, last passage of verse 15 and 16. Paul says in Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16, says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's the way God wants us to respond today, to come boldly before the throne of His grace and mercy. Jesus is here today with His arms open wide to all of us that are sinners. And yes, you may have already repented of your sin. You may have by faith sought God's forgiveness and repented and turn away from that and invited Jesus in your heart and life. And that's a good thing, obviously. But if you've not done that, then I invite you to let us show you from God's Word how you can do that today. I've already really shown you. But to follow through with that, we'd be glad to have someone pray with you, man with a man, woman with a woman. Or if you know someone that, boy, you're just praying that they'd give their heart to Jesus, you know, kind of like those bus kids. Let's do our part to really reach out and do our part to win them to Christ. And it starts with praying. Take them before God. Maybe somebody you need to lay on the altar today. Maybe it's just you need to recommit your life today in serving God. I don't know what your need is. Would you stand with me this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed and Christians praying? You know, one